Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have the wonderful privilege, which many of us do not realize how wonderful it really is, of coming together with freedom in open worship and study of the Scriptures. And we pray Thee tonight that Thou will guide us in the things that we say and in our response to the teaching from Thy Word, so that we might properly deal with persons who espouse heretical views in our presence. And help us to understand more perfectly day after day that the authority for our lives is not the church, this one or any other one. That it's not what any particular person says, this preacher or any other preacher for that matter, or layman, but that the final authority and rule for our lives is the Word, the Scriptures. And therefore, create in us an ever-increasing desire to know more and more of Thy Word, that we might have the mind of Christ, and that we might deal with the pressures as well as the crises in life in a Christ-like manner, and with absolute assurance that we know what the score is as far as Thy mind is concerned, as revealed in the Scriptures, in contrast with those who would seek to confuse us or to lead us into error. And so we pray Thee, make use of this series of studies of the cults and their heresies as contrasted with the Scriptures, and grant that we may gain understanding from the study. For we ask it in Jesus' name, in order that we might be good witnesses to help those who have been confused by the cults. Amen. Now, take your textbook, first of all, and let's do the usual part of getting the underlining out of the way of certain key passages. And this, of course, is the time that it's very valuable to you to have a textbook if you can possibly afford one, because you'll find the textbook will help you in many areas that we will not take time for in class. First of all, the basis for the study of the cult is given in the Scripture that is found on page 11. And if you do not have a textbook, you can look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now that simply is the way of saying this, that the ones who are found in the Beloved, that is, in Christ, are to try or test each person. The word spirits is used here, but it's not the idea that you're out checking out on the ghosts in the neighborhood and testing spirits in that sense. This testing of spirits refers to the spirit that is in the man who is teaching, supposedly, what God has to say. And John gives some ways of testing that individual to find out whether or not the spirit that motivates his speech is the Holy Spirit or some spirit foreign to God himself. And so he says, test them. Use your head. Don't just be a bunch of people reading Gulliver's Travels. Don't be gullible, but test, examine each person in terms of the spirit that motivates what he has to say. And you have the finest testing instrument in the world, and that is Holy Scripture. Now, if you're going to use a tool, you need to know how to use it. If you're going to use an instrument of war, you need to know how to use that instrument of war. If you're going to need to use the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit, you need to know how to use that piece of war equipment. And therefore, you are to test the spirits that speak through men to see whether or not it be of God or of the devil, or perhaps even of just the flesh. Because, he says, many false prophets are gone out into the world, and if there ever was a time when the world was laden with false prophets, it is this time. And that is why you are exhorted by this preacher not only to check others, but to check him. I want you to do this in all sincerity, because if you don't check me and other preachers by the Word of God, you're going to be in utter confusion. So be sure you get into the check them out business. It's very, very important. And you don't do it in an antagonistic way. You just simply seek to find out whether what they say is so or no. Now, this textbook has a division that I think is very practical. First of all, at the opening and closing, it deals with the matter of cults as a whole. It has a summary section at the close, and then in between, in lessons 2 through 8, if I remember properly, it deals with individual cults. And these cults, by the way, for those of you who have not gotten your books, are Mormonism, which we will take up in great detail next Lord's Day, Seventh-day Adventism. You may be surprised at some of the groups that are found here under cult, but when we define cult, you will understand why they're here. Spiritualism, Christian Science, Jehovah's Witnesses, Unity, Moral Rearmament, or Sing Out, as it's popularly called today. And then there is a grouping of a study of several Oriental cults in one chapter, and then some minor cults, as they're called, and then Roman Catholicism, and you'll see the reason for the inclusion under cults in a moment, and modernism, and then it comes back with an interpretation, a basic interpretation concerning the cult. Now, it's interesting, as you look at that list, to see that in one way or another, all of the cults, at least listed here, have stemmed from the Oriental world. Because if you look at Baha'ism, for example, that's an Oriental cult. And even Christianity itself came from the Orient, because the moment that you get into the Palestinian area, at that eastern end of the Mediterranean, Turkey and so on, you are in the door of the Orient. The Hebrew is an Oriental people. And it's interesting to see, as you deal with the religions of the world, that these religions, and by the way, the five major religions of the world, all have a background that takes them into the Orient itself. There's a listing here that we'll come to in just a moment concerning the five major religions as we talk about percentages. The definition for the cult is given on page 12. Page 12. Walter Martin, who, by the way, will probably be with us either at the end of next year or the year, he'll be early in the year following, probably the leading exponent and authority on cults in America today, has this definition to make, and I quote, "By cultism, we mean the adherence to doctrines which are pointedly contradictory to Orthodox Christianity, and which yet claim the distinction of either tracing their origin to Orthodox sources or of being in essential harmony with these sources." Now notice this. Cultism, in short, is any major deviation from Orthodox Christianity. Down in line 12, on the following page 13, you'll want to underline, a cult, then, is any group that claims to be Christian, but really is not. Now perhaps you'll begin to see why it is that certain large movements were included in the cult listing at the beginning. And let me say this, because this is so important, that when we make use of the word cult, it is not used in the sense of derision or sarcasm or trying to say something ugly about any group of people. This is simply the only term, really, that's available today or being used today that is applicable in trying to say that here is a group that, I should start to say, pretends or presumes to be related to the Christian faith, which actually denies certain basic doctrines. The Roman Catholic Church used to make use of a term cultus, from which cult comes, which would refer to a group that gathered around the shrine of a given saint and formed, as it were, a little body of followers of that saint. And it was referred to as cultus. So please understand that we're not going to deride the people who are involved in the cult. If a person is in the cult and, as we believe, is following a false persuasion concerning the matter of the scriptures, then that person is exhibiting the very fact that he is hungering after truth. So we have no reason whatsoever, any one of us, to be critical of persons who are caught up in what we would call the cult. The thing is that they, as we, are seeking to know what can we believe. And many a person has been a part of a large denomination, and his life has been empty, as he has called himself a Christian in that denomination, and he's gone searching. And if some member of a cult who was very clever in the way that he made his approach satisfied the need of that person's heart, he got caught up in a cult. And you see, that's why you don't even know whether Grace Bible Church is a cult or not unless you study the scriptures. You see, Grace Bible Church may be a sect, a small body of believers in that which is orthodox in the eyes of Christians, or it may be a cult. How are you going to know? The only way you're going to know is to examine the scriptures. You see, you have to have something to measure by. When I was a young fellow and visiting my grandfather on his farm, I learned something about this matter that I'm talking to you about tonight, because whenever he got ready to build fence, he had one pole that he used as a measuring device. He didn't make a pole the same length as that one, so to speak, and then put that one in the ground while he worked with the next one. He always worked from the first post. He had to have something that didn't deviate, because, you see, if this one was a quarter of an inch off, which would hardly show, you know, on these old fence posts, and then the next one was a quarter of an inch off, but in the same direction, and the next one, and the next one, and they went back and forth, the first thing you know, you might have a pole that's 12 inches shorter than the other pole. But if you always go by the first pole, you'll never be more than a quarter of an inch off, and that, frankly, doesn't show up much on a fence line. But 12 inches will, you see. So you have to have one thing that you always measure by. And then he would take a short post, and he would nail a board across it like this, so that when he dropped it down in the hole, like this is the hole here, and it touched the bottom and it was resting on the sides at the top, he didn't have to sight across to see is it down the right depth. When it finally came to where it rested on the sides and touched the bottom at the same time, the hole was the same depth. Then if you put the same size post in the same size hole, you have a fence that follows the contour of the land perfectly. Now, in the same way, if you're going to test something, you can't test something that one man said about what another man said about what another man said about what another man said. Have you ever played that game when you were a child, that you had a big room full of children, they're all sitting on chairs in a circle, and the first one tells this little story, you see, or it says this silly sentence, and it begins to go around the room. Then the person on the end repeats what he heard from the person ahead of him who had passed it on from around the circle. And sometimes it was altogether different than what started out, and then everybody laughed about it. Well, you see, if you check by what someone says that John Wesley said, that St. Augustine said, that St. Paul said, that the Lord said, you're going to have a lot of confusion. But if you take the Word of God, which has come down to us through the centuries saying the same thing again and again and again, if you take the Word of God and measure everything by the Scriptures, then you know that you're always coming back to the same measuring source. Now, that's what we invite you to do. when you're discussing the matter of the cults or Grace Bible Church or Back to the Bible broadcast and Theodore F. or whoever it might be, that you measure everything by the Word of God, and because you always use the same measuring rod, you know what you have when you measure. So, as we talk about the cults, please understand we're not going to be sarcastic about them and castigate them and call them names and so on, because that's utterly ridiculous, and it's engaged in only by infants. And there are lots of infants in the religious world who are simply knocking other preachers and other movements and so on. All we're interested in is finding out what do they say, so that we can measure them by the Word of God and find out, like the Bereans measured Paul, do we have God's movement or do we have the devil's? That's the purpose of it. And we want to make the air very clear on that at first. Now, this is the viewpoint also of the writer of this textbook, and that's why we have chosen it. If you look at verse or page 14 and at line 7, you might want to underline a sect is closer to traditional Christianity than is a cult. This is the first difference here. Now, as the writer points out, inevitably in the cult, there will be a book that goes along with the Bible that they use, which expresses their point of view as to the Scriptures, and which in some instances, is equated as being the equal of the Scriptures themselves. For example, when I was in the service, I had a person with whom I worked who was a head usher from the Mother Church of Christ Scientists in Boston. And he very often sought to persuade me as to their way of thinking. And whenever he did, he always took out the book which is called the... Science and Health with the Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. And all of his points would be made on the basis of what Mary Baker Eddy had to say. And so the only hope that I had was to refute him on the basis of what the Bible has to say. And I was really young in the faith at that time, too. But I praise the Lord that he made very clear the differences, at least, between what the Scriptures say and Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy had to say. And also, in the case of Mormonism, for example, we have Joseph Smith's book, The Book of Mormon, as contrasted with the Bible. And it is a textbook, so to speak, that they use, which they feel is as much a revelation from God as are the Scriptures, which are contained in the Bible. Now, they're free to have this point of view, you see, at least as far as man is concerned. Our task is to find out what do they believe about the Scriptures, about God, about the deity of Christ, and so on, the Holy Spirit, his person and work, as contrasted with what the Bible teaches. And as we find this out, we shall know where they differ or, in some cases, wherein they agree. And it's just as important to know wherein they agree as wherein they differ. We want to find out the facts about the cult. Now, I think you might want to put a little bracket to the left of the paragraph. It begins about line 15 on page 14, underneath the point viewpoint. Here the author says, basically what we have sought to communicate to you, that there is no intention in this course, and you need to know that the textbook has this same philosophy, to heap contempt upon the groups here called cults. The word is used because a better one cannot be found, and because in current religious terminology, the majority of the movements here considered are so designated. Now, and then the last line in the following paragraph, about line 27. Criticisms in this course are of the beliefs, not of the believers of the cult. Now, one of the characteristics of the cult is something that very often is found among Protestants and Catholics alike, found among people who belong to Bible churches and to various other evangelical churches. They spend more time proselyting members of other churches than they do in seeking to win people to Christ. And any time a church or an individual does that, He is exhibiting a quality which is cultish, because he is taking his own denomination and saying, we are the cult, and you must join our church if you're going to really be a saved person. And they use all kinds of techniques and tools to get the other individual who's already in another fellowship to join. This is one reason why we never invite you to join Grace Bible Church. At least I trust you've never been invited. Isn't that a strange thing for a preacher to say? We trust that if the Holy Spirit leads you, that you'll join our fellowship, because you should be yielded and obedient to the Holy Spirit. But as far as our coming to twist your arm to join Grace Bible, if you're sitting here the first time today and wondering, now that they've got my name and I'm on the roll of this class, will they be by to try to get us to join? No, we won't. Because we are here to teach from the Scriptures the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you are blessed by that kind of study and are led by the Holy Spirit to join Grace Bible Church as a fellowship, then you're welcome. There's only one requirement, that you have accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and believe in your heart that you're a born-again person. We don't ask any more than that, because God doesn't ask any more than that. We're not interested in your family history and your background and all your sins and shortcomings, or what people say about you. We don't even check that out. We're interested only in what you have done with Jesus Christ. The rest of it is up to Him from that point on. Now, in the case of the cults, however, we find that they emphasize evangelizing, which is a bad word to use for them, because evangelize means to preach the good news. But they twist the arms of people, in most cases, who are already in denominations, in churches, where their hearts are not being satisfied. And these people fall very easy prey to them. Now, one of the strengths that we will find in the cult is the emphasis that they have upon the Bible. They have the same emphasis we do, in a certain sense. They talk about the fact that this is what the Bible says, and then they will take you to the Scripture and seek to persuade you that this is what the Bible says. Now, this is where spiritual discernment comes in, and I can't give it to you. And nobody else can give it to you. The only person who can give it to you is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives discernment. It is as you study and come to know the meaning. This is why we stress so much the study of words and their meanings. And I trust that, by the way, that you'll take this. You don't have to listen to WOAI, because some of you are sound asleep by 11:30 on Sunday night. But I trust that you'll take this little folder here, fill it out. And if you know of other people who are serious about Bible study, we're not looking for names. Unless they're really serious, then we want to help them. But get these word keys. You cannot get them in any other way. Some of you, of course, know that in the past, we've given whatever we put out over the radio to the congregation. We're not even going to give these to the congregation unless you ask for it. You're going to have to ask for this, because we don't want to waste them. This is a pretty expensive project, putting out a 48-page book every month and giving it away. And there are no strings attached. But if you would like to have these word studies, fill out that form and mail it in. And if you know other persons that you think really would be seriously interested, put their names and so on the back of the form. Now, we won't bug them. We're not going to try to sell them on getting these books free. We're going to be printing more than we can afford probably anyway. But if they are interested, we will send them one copy, one only, with a form like this. And if they want more, they'll have to ask for it. Now, that's fair enough, isn't it? But if you really want those word keys, you can have them free, and every word key that we've done in the past is going to be completely rewritten with more scriptural references. And instead of 6 pages and 8 pages of expanded type, it's going to be 10 pages of condensed type. It'll be worth your taking the time. You don't have to mail this in, by the way. As long as you fill it out yourself, you can give it to the church secretary, and she'll see that you get the copy in the mail before long. All right, now going on with this. The cults do place an emphasis upon the Bible and upon the interpretation of the Bible, and so what we have to do is to find out what the Bible itself says, because very often, as as in the case of merchandise you buy. People will say to you that, oh, it is this and thus and thus and thus. And they may give references to various people who are not really connected with them in trying to sell you something. So you have to check it out for yourself. You know, that's where they know you're going to fall down. They know that the average person is too lazy to even try to find out. And they're counting on that. And preachers do the same thing. Did you know that? I count on you being too lazy to find out. Awful thing to say about preachers, but I know us preachers. I try not to do that. But really, you should always check the preacher against the scripture, including this one, to see whether or not he's really staying on tack. Check him out. Now, some of the differences that we will observe, and perhaps you better underline this too, about the cults, is the way that you can test the spirit in the cult to see whether or not it's Christian. On page 16, in line 14, it says, for example, where the church witnesses to a living God who is three in one, in other words, the Holy Trinity, one God and yet three persons, the cults proclaim either one or three. Unity, for example, or the Unitarians preach one God, but not three persons. You find out what they believe about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and you know immediately where they fit. We're not going to say a word of condemnation. We're going to say you know where they fit by checking out their belief concerning Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then if you go back into history, the time of the great controversy between Arius, and you can hear Arian at the end of Unitarian, Unai, one, and Arian, the name of their founder, Arius, the Arian controversy, versus Trinitarian, which is the established point of view of the evangelical church down through all of the years, and which is the biblical point of view, as we shall show in our studies. As you contrast what the Jesus cult of the, for example, some of your Pentecostal, the Jesus cult in Pentecostalism, what they teach concerning Jesus and his relationship to the Father and leaving the Father out in baptism and so on, you'll find out whether it's a cult or whether it's the true faith. It's very simple. Basically, you check about the person and the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, contrast what the cult teaches versus what the Bible teaches, and immediately you know whether you have a sect which deals with Orthodox Christianity or whether you have a cult which pretends to but doesn't. This is the way you check it out. I'm not condemning those groups that I mentioned. I'm talking about basic beliefs that we have to examine. And so he goes on to say, where the church teaches resurrection, the cults offer reincarnation. Every once in a while, when I come home, I find some member of my family who's listening to a program that comes on late in the evening while they're waiting for Father to get in so they can talk to him before they go to bed. And very often on this program with this bearded old boy who asks the questions and tries to prod people, you know. He will have someone there who is a cultist and espousing his views, and inevitably these people, in place of resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Christ, offer reincarnation. Reincarnation is an Oriental philosophy, and it is spreading around this world like wildfire. People like the idea of reincarnation, and if you fell in love at first sight, you know what that means? Well, that means that you were married to that person in the other life. And here you bumped into her again, and love at first sight took place. I suppose that this would also be true for those who despise at first sight. Maybe they were married to that one in the other life. Well, and so on. Now, where the church teaches and announces salvation by grace, the cults outline salvation by works. So you see that that cult business begins to get inside of even well-known denominational lines, doesn't it? See, this is what we have to know, is what does the Bible teach versus what do the cults teach? And then some very interesting statistics. Now, you know, statistics can say anything. Let me just give you a clue to something about how to analyze these statistics and then go the rest of it on your own. But, for example, it shows the percentage of increase of various groups that we speak of as cults, not in derision, but simply to try to define something about them. Mormonism, showing between 59 and 65, an increase of about 500,000 people, which was a 36% increase. Seventh-day Adventism, a 20% increase. Jehovah's Witnesses, a 39% increase. Baptist bodies, that includes the whole bunch lumped together, some 20 million, 16% increase. Lutheran bodies, all of them, you know, the different synods and so on, regardless of their differences of attitude towards each other, 15% increase. Presbyterian bodies, 7%. Methodist bodies, 8%. Roman Catholic, 26%. Now, as you analyze, for example, the figure for the Presbyterians versus the Roman Catholic, you must remember that in the Church of Rome, every child is born who is born into a Roman Catholic family and is sprinkled by the priest is automatically put on the rolls and he's never taken off. Now, that's principle. You can check with the priest on that. That's the practice they have. So, once a Catholic, always a Catholic is sort of the idea. It's like the Presbyterians say, once an elder, always an elder. And they have this philosophy, you see, whereby in the Presbyterian Church, for example, my parents being Presbyterians, in the Presbyterian Church, they count them on the basis of confession of faith around the age of 12 when they encourage them to join the church, you see. So these figures, actually, you could add 20% for the Presbyterians if you were going to contrast them with the Catholics, or you could take off 20% or so from the Catholic if you're going to contrast it the other way. So you see, you can't just go by the figures. It's how did they get the figures is part of the story. And we're not interested in totals. When you get down to it, people, it's not really important how many people you have in your organization. It's the quality of the people. I don't think that more than once, and then I was asked to do so by the official board, that we even counted the membership of Grace Bible Church. I couldn't even tell you. I can tell you approximately what comes here on Sunday morning because, you know, how preachers estimate. I can look out there and glance at just about a packed house at 11 o'clock and then maybe a fifth full at fourth full sometimes if the weather's fine at 8:30, say. And knowing how many chairs there are, we can sort of figure about attendance. But many of these people are visitors. Sometimes they will run, I suppose, a third and maybe even almost a half visitors. I don't know. Because I don't really keep up with who has actually joined. Now, that probably bothers you, doesn't it? Some of you are probably members, and I may think that you're not, and some of you are not members, and I probably think you are. You've been around so long. But that's really not important. Now, stop and think about it. Do you know that it isn't even important? Now, I want to show you something about, there's some things that you can learn from observing even cults. Always keep your eyes open to learn things. But when you stop to think about it, there is no reason in the world to have even a membership role except for one thing. You know what that one thing is? According to state law, you have to have officials of the church who can sign documents, etc., and who can direct the business affairs of the church. And because you're living in the world, you have to have officials. And so you have to have somebody to choose the officials from. So you try to at least sift them down a little bit and find out the ones who are really interested, and they're the ones that have been moved by the Holy Spirit to join, and they're involved. And so you choose your officials from that body of people. But outside of that, there's really no reason for having a role. Stop and think about it. Who cares if one group has more members than the other? That's not what we're here for, to see who can get the most members. We're here to add as many, to make as many additions to the true church as we possibly can, And if you're going to count the people even who walk down the aisle, so to speak, that's no guarantee that you've made an addition. Only God knows that. He's the one who keeps the books because he's the only one who can keep accurate books. So the important thing is to do the task to which we've been called, and that is to teach the Word of God. And if we do that task well, there are going to be many more believers in the world, and there are going to be more effective witnesses in the world than there were before because of doing that job. And we're not here to compete with anybody else. You know, that's the nice thing about being non-denominational. You don't have to turn in a report like I used to in a certain denomination, which bragged that it was the biggest single denomination in the world, but I kept hearing others brag the same thing. But it was always boasting that it was the biggest one. It had some 11 million, without talking about subdivisions, you know, of all the different groups bearing the same name, but just that one big denomination. People, it had more deadwood on the rolls than you can shake a stick at. I know, because I wasn't allowed to take any deadwood off. I tried every year and never succeeded. I would say, men, let's take it off. And they'd say, fine, preacher, let's take them off. Then the district superintendent come back, and the district superintendent would come back and say, put them on. So they'd put them on. You know, they did whatever hollered the loudest at the moment. And we need to recognize that this business in numbers isn't worth a thing. You might be surprised. The cults might be stronger in doing a job for the devil than the church is in doing a job for Jesus Christ, if you knew the numbers. There's no way to find out. And growth has nothing to do with it. There are as many dummies in the cults who don't know what the cults teach as there are dummies in the church who don't know what the church teaches. All right. Now, we need to see some of the basic differences here today, and it's pointed out on page 17. Why are the cults thriving is the title of the paragraph. It's about line 18. Now notice this. Some of these things will surprise you people, and they'll all be backed up by quotations from the writings of the cults themselves. I don't care for a moment what you think the cult believes. I want to know what the cult itself teaches, and then we'll contrast that with what the Bible teaches. And again, you shouldn't be interested just in my opinion about what the Bible teaches, but you should seek it out for yourself. You'll hear me say that plenty more times, as the old saying goes, because people are basically so lazy they want somebody else to do the spade work for them and then say, uh-huh, that's right, he says so. Well, don't ever do that on the basis of I say so. Find out for yourself. And if you're too lazy for that, you deserve what happens to you, you know? Gosh, I've got an honest streak going through me today. Now, line 18, notice this, and we're going to show you this from the Book of Mormon. To be a good Mormon, you would have to believe that God the Father has a body of flesh and bone similar to yours. You're going to find out there are cults that teach that Adam is God. Adam is God. As a theosophist, theos is the Greek word for God. Sophos is the Greek for wisdom, the wisdom of God cult. You would point to love at first sight as evidence that the couple knew each other in a previous life before the reincarnation. Oh, and when you get to Rosicrucianism, that is really another story, and we'll have something to say about that. As a Christian Scientist, you would say the other comforter, Jesus, promised, came in the form of divine science. You'll also learn a number of other things. It'll be unbelievable. To an evangelical Christian, these ideas are not only blasphemous, they are ridiculous. Why, then, are the groups growing that sponsor them? And a very frank and honest answer is given in your textbook, because these cults are meeting a longing in the hearts of people. You know, if you see someone else who is achieving in an area in which you wish to achieve, sometimes it pays to examine his methods and what he's doing to see why it is he's succeeding. Now, you, if you're wise and he's wrong, you won't adopt his methods. But you just might wake up and learn some things from watching the opponent. And the devil is a very sharp individual. Now, one reason the cults succeed is they are authoritative. Have you ever noticed that about a cultist? He may only know 5 points about his religion, but he knows those 5 points forward and backwards. There are some small groups within the framework of what might be called the Church of Christ that have only maybe 5 points that they hear, one the first Sunday, another point the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and so on. And by month two, the preacher's back on the same points going over again. Now, does that begin, and they're very successful in witnessing to what they believe. Does that explain to you why I go so slow through Romans? And we've been on divine righteousness now for 2.5 months. I'm hoping some of it will get through to some of you, and you will understand that human righteousness and legal righteousness isn't worth a dime in God's sight, and your only hope is Jesus Christ's divine righteousness. Because if I don't make that point, there's no point in skimming through Romans at 90 miles an hour. You have to tell them you're going to tell them, then you tell them, then you tell them you told them. And these cults do that. Very often they only have 5 or 6 peculiar principles, but they drive those home again and again until that cultist can go out and recite it in his sleep, standing on a street corner waiting for a bus, and he witnesses when he's off in no man's land dreaming, because he knows it so well. And the average evangelical Christian is too lazy to know well what the Bible teaches. And that's your problem. Now, secondly, they are aggressive. Have you ever had one get his toe in your door? Why, we sold a house once over here in Delview back in 1954 when I entered the ministry. I'd been in the ministry of music before that time. And we had a couple that came to the door and said, "What a lovely little house. We see your sign outside. We'd love to look at the house." And she grabbed my wife, and he grabbed me, and they walked around the house talking their cult all the time. And when they left, they showed very plainly they weren't interested in the house, but that got their toe in the door, and they bent our ears for 2 hours. They were aggressive. They meant business. They would use anything Jacob-like that they could to get the foot in the door so that they could get your ear to try to convince you that their cult had the answers. They are aggressive, is the second reason. Now, we need to find out the best way to approach the cult. This book has some very good advice. In fact, I hope if any of you don't have books that you'll scrape your $6 together. We don't care whether we sell them or not, because I've been teaching Moody courses for so many years that they will send books to me on consignment, and I don't know of anybody else they do that for. But I can call them up and say, "Send me 200 books, and they'll send me 200 books on consignment, knowing that if I sell one book, I can send back 199. So I'm no buying, see. I'm not trying to sell books, I assure you. Call Moody and find out for yourself." Well, that's the way to find out, you know. If you've got any doubts in your mind, pick up the phone. Now, you will be blessed by this textbook. This is a very practical book, and if you can get your hands on one besides stealing it, if you can buy one, get one. You'll find it helpful. Now, it has some very good advice about approaching a cultist. Number one, don't argue. Now, you've heard me say that in terms of even talking to other Christians about the difference between law and grace, for example. Don't argue. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, as one of Mary Alice's aunts used to say so very often. And it's true. You twist his arm and make him admit you're right. You may even lose a friend out of the situation. But if you argue him into a point of view, you haven't done him any favors. You may have even confused him more than he was before. Listen, people, we are called to be witnesses. And the word for witness is martyr, which means you testify what you know and you don't argue about things you don't know. You don't get involved in arguing about predestination with somebody when you probably don't know anything about it. Tell only what you know. And then, how do I say this politely? Be still. If you are wise, you'll never argue religion with anybody. In the first place, probably most of you aren't smart enough to argue with a real smart person on religion. And who wants to win over a dummy anyway? Never argue religion. Witness what you know. What has Christ done for you? What's he done for you? Nothing? And keep still. You don't have anything to say. Don't argue head knowledge. Witness the realization of what you can say, I know in whom I have believed. I know what the Bible says. And I will be happy to share out of the knowledge that I have, limited though it may be, what I know the Scriptures to say. That's all we are supposed to do as witnessing, so-called witnessing Christians. And there are too many people twisting arms and trying to argue people into their point of view. That's the Holy Spirit's work. If he wants to twist, he knows how to do the divine drawing without any help on your part. You witness what you know, and it's amazing what God can do without your help and your personality persuasion. All right. So the first point they give you here is don't argue. It's a very good point. Secondly, use God's Word. Now, some of you still have it enrolled in Bible Memory Association, and that's one reason why you're not good witnesses. You don't know enough Scripture. And you're so confused that when you get out your great big family Bible and start to argue with them, you can't find the place. Where was it, dear? Where was it? Do you remember, honey, where it was? Was it in the front or was it in the back? Did we use black pencil to underline it or red? Oh, I'm sorry, I'd like to talk to you about it today, sir, and what's wrong with your religion, but I can't find it in the Bible. If you'd memorize portions of Scripture, you'd suddenly find that at the very moment you need it, that the Holy Spirit would bring that word and he would be a marvelous scalpel reaching out to cut out error from the life of the other person. Your opinion isn't worth a dime, nor is mine. You know, that's real humiliating, isn't it? I'm sure you don't like to be told that any more than I like to hear it, but my opinion and your opinion is not worth anything. The only thing that has power, as far as God is concerned, and the only thing God will bless, is when you teach his word. And his word has power. But if you vary from that word, now that doesn't mean you can't even paraphrase it. You might take John 3:16, and maybe you don't remember just verbatim the way it is in the King James, and you can't say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but you can say, well, listen, fella, I want you to know that God loved us so much that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but he'll have everlasting life. Now, you didn't quote it verbatim, maybe, but you'd better be sure that you have the message of that verse clear. And when you have it clear, that's what you are to preach. But you know, the greatest thing that will ever happen to you, and I still insist on that, is for you to memorize Scripture. Some of you who know a little bit of Scripture know that very often in preaching, I haven't said a thing original. All I've done is started quoting Scripture, first here and first there, tying it together so that you can see how the picture fits. And if blessing comes, then it's not because of this preacher. It's because the Word has gone forth and the Word has power. That's your job, is to find out what does the Scripture say and then share only that and keep your personal opinions out of it. Because when you stick your personal opinions in, you're just like a little kid who comes to help his father put the clock back together. Boy, nothing worse than that. You got all the pieces spread out, all these little bitty pieces. Hey, Daddy, can I help? Gunk, 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 you know. And that's just the way you and I are when we start getting personal opinions in with Scripture. We mess the whole thing up. It's amazing that God can get people saved when you think of some of us that he uses as witnesses. And if you are doing the job right, you will be exalting Jesus Christ. When you talk about redemption, who gets exalted? You know what redemption means? Listen to the Word Study at 11:30. Stay up. Or enroll in Expositor's Bible class and read it for yourself. I don't have time to explain it. But as you take the different doctrines of the Bible and share what they mean with others, every one of them glorifies but one person, Jesus Christ. When you begin to talk about the grace of God contrasted with the works of man, who gets the glory? Jesus Christ. No matter where you are, when you're dealing with truth, He gets the glory, and we are made humble. And that's one way that you can tell whether or not you are walking in the right direction in your witness. Now, you can also stress fulfillment of prophecy. In this book, and by the way, this is worth the price of the book, in this book is a chart. I'm still not selling books. I'm just trying to get you to get something worthwhile. This is one of the most valuable tools you'll ever have. Have you all seen this? This is a honey. I've tried to get this for years. This was put out years ago, and I think Keith Brooks was the fellow who did it originally. Well, he's still got his name on it. Compiled by Keith L. Brooks, revised 1963. When he was president of the Prophetic League, Keith Brooks puts this out. And it's wonderful because it takes what the cults teach about God, about Christ, and about the Holy Spirit. And first of all, we have what the Word of God says, then Christian Science, then spiritualism, then Jehovah's Witnesses, Theosophy, or Theosophy, Mormonism, Unity, Modern Theology. Then over on the other side, it has what the Bible teaches about retribution, salvation, redemption, and sin, and what those particular cults teach on it. It's the handiest thing in the world to have, because direct quotations from the cults on one hand and then from the Bible on the other hand is what is given. And if you can get this chart and have some idea of what is being said on this chart, or keep it handy in your pocket, you at least can have something to which to refer to give them a scripture verse to attack their heresy. Now, not them, their heresy. For example, when it teaches that Adam is God, as do some of these cults, then you take this out and show them what the Scripture has to say in contrast to what a quotation, not an opinion, a quotation from their cult has to say. This in itself really is worth $6 if you really want to know something about the cult, because it's condensed. And then the book itself, of course, will be very helpful to you. All right? Now, next week, we want to take up the study of Jehovah's Witnesses. So if you have the time and the inclination this week, you might want to read your textbook very carefully and begin to look up all of the Bible verses so that you will know when the preacher starts to teach the class whether or not he's really quoting them right or quoting the Bible right. Best thing to do, read ahead. Be ahead of the teacher. You know, there are too many teachers that are just one lesson ahead of the class. Now, you be a class that's one lesson ahead of the teacher, maybe. Very important. Next week, it will be Jehovah's Witnesses. If you have any Jehovah's Witness friends and you want to bring them, it's perfectly all right. But at least be sure that you know what they teach versus what the Bible teaches. And then you will know whether you need to watch out or not. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray Thee that now that our interest will be stimulated to the point to whereby we'll really begin to examine what the Bible says as we see what the various cults themselves say they believe. And help us to be honest and not to bring our prejudices because we've known some unpleasant people in these cults, because we know there are unpleasant people in Grace Bible Church and elsewhere where the truth is being proclaimed. But we pray Thee, help us to come to this study open-mindedly, simply seeking the truth, to see what the Bible teaches, and we know Thy Word is truth. We have that as an anchor. But help us to examine the cults in the light of Scripture to know wherein they actually stand. Help us to test the spirit of the cult so that we can know whether it's of the devil, or of the flesh, or simply something that is worldly, or whatever it is, help us to know it. The spirit that motivates the cult, as we see what the Holy Spirit has revealed in Scripture. We ask this in order that we might be wise witnesses for Jesus Christ, that we might remain faithful to thy truth. Amen.